And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They wanted to hide from God. They wanted to be invisible before God. They wanted to live their life without the all-seeing eye of God upon them. Why? Why would they suddenly want their privacy when everything had always been communion and fellowship and intimacy, and you know everything about me, and I am free to be myself with you? Why would they suddenly decide that they no longer wanted things to be so open and honest as they had been, both with God and each other? Why would they want to chuck all that nakedness without shame for a life of hiding, like fugitives on the run, always moving from one tree to another for fear that they might be recognized and found and exposed? Why? I think you know why. There is something that they do not want anyone else to know about them. There is something that they do not want anyone else to see about them. There is something that they do not want God, even God, to know about them or see in them. That's why they hide. And that's why you hide too. And that's why I hide from God. There is something that we do not want someone else to see about us. Is it that we have sinned, that we have out and out sinned and done what is clearly wrong, either against someone else or against God Himself? But really, every sin that we sin against our neighbor is also a sin against God? Or is it just simply those thoughts? Those thoughts that we have either about God or about someone else that we do not want anyone else to see or know about. So we try to hide them. And in hiding them, we hide a part of ourselves because we do not want anyone else to know us that well. Especially not God. Because if that big it were known, it would be embarrassing, or maybe even threatening, or maybe even deadly. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How often had they walked with the Lord their God in the garden, hand in hand with their Creator, admiring the flowers that they would identify by name, playing with the animals of all sizes, speaking with the Almighty God as dear children speak to their dear Father. But now they hear the sound of footsteps coming toward them and they are terrified. There is something that they do not want their dear Father to see or to know. Why? Well, what if He is not really as dear as they think? What if He really is the controlling, the manipulating, the overbearing tyrant that serpent said that He is? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. If Adam and Eve had their way, they would spend the rest of their life like Bonnie and Clyde, fugitives on the run. Every day for the rest of their 930 years of life, moving, preoccupied with avoidance and false identities and suspicions, and going from here to there and running, and don't let anyone get too close to you, and don't get attached to anything always listening for the sound of those footsteps drawing near. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you, Adam?" We've said this before, but it bears repeating here. That little word, "but," can be a wonderful word in the scriptures. "But" stands in opposition to all the plans of man to live his life apart from God. But the Lord God. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I think that there is certainly a good deal of irony to God's asking where someone is. He is the omniscient one. He is all-knowing. He knows where we are. He knows everything about us all of the time. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision of God, and in the midst of his living creatures, God looked like this big wheel, and there were eyes all around the wheel, no matter where it turned, every direction, all-seeing. Through his prophet Jeremiah, God declares, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" When little children cover their eyes, they actually think that you can't see them. When little children do that, we think that it's cute. When big adults do that, we think that it is ridiculous. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This is not a question of location. God knew where Adam and Eve were located. A little later, God would ask Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" It wasn't that God didn't know where Abel was buried or what Cain had done. The real question is not whether or not God knows where I am located, or does he see right through me and know why I am trying to hide myself from him. The real question is, how will I answer him who knows exactly where I am and comes to me like a hound from heaven? How will I respond to the sound of those footsteps that I hear coming toward me every time he calls my name? "Adam, where are you?" How will I respond to his call? Will I say with Abraham and Samuel and Isaiah, "Here am I"? Or will I remain silent and try to go even deeper into the darkness and shut myself off from him even further? No, this is not a question of location, but a question of relationship. Where are you in your relationship with me, Adam? I am your creator. I created you out of my love, and I made you in my own image. I breathed my breath into you and gave you my life. I created the whole creation for you, Adam. For you, for your sustenance, for your survival, as well as for your enjoyment and your pleasure. I love you. You may run from me and try to hide from me, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. Adam, here am I. Where are you? But of course, Adam does not hear the question in such friendly and loving terms as this. For him, God has become a terrible and dangerous threat that must be avoided at all costs. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He is afraid. There is this strange and unfamiliar feeling deep in the pit of his heart that he had never, ever felt before. Fear. And Eve certainly felt it too. In a world where everything had always been very good, this was not good. It had the effect of turning the pure joy and peace and happiness that was all he had ever known to darkness and worry and fear. This is the world that Adam fell into. This is the world that you and I were born into. We have learned to live with this fear and this shame and this guilt, and we've even come to the point where we call it normal, natural. That's life, but it's not. Adam and Eve must have wondered, of course, privately to themselves, because they would never, never have opened themselves up to each other to share this thought. But both must have wondered, is this what he meant when he said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die? Is this what death is? I was afraid because I was naked. Do you see what he is doing here? He is blaming God for his hiding from God. If you had clothed me like a responsible father clothes his children, of course, with only the coolest name brand, instead of letting me run around town naked? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Again, it's not that God does not know what Adam has done. The question is not about information. The question is, Adam, where are you? What do you think about me? Do you trust me? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Do you see what he is doing? He is blaming God for giving him this wife. It's all God's fault that Adam is hiding from God. If he had only left him to tend the garden on his own, this would never have happened. If he had only given him a better spouse, one who really knew how to take care of him. And so now we know where Adam is. He does not trust God at all, and neither does the woman. He considers God to be his enemy, and he turns everything that God has ever done for him and given to him against God, the giver of all good things. He has alienated himself from his creator and his provider, and he wants nothing more than for God to just leave me alone. He believes that he can get along just fine without God, after all. The serpent said, you can be like God. So now the question really comes down to this. How will God respond to his rebellious child? Will he give him what he wants? And will he leave him and forsake him and forget that whole dreadful experience of having children and all of those terribly anxious days and sleepless nights, wondering where they've gone, wondering when they're coming home, putting up with their disrespect? Will he say, okay, if that's the way you want it? I think that if there is a fear that goes even deeper, and that is far darker than the fear that God will find us in our sin, it is that God will not find us in our sin. That he will not come to look for us. That there will be no but that stands against our rebellion. I can still remember several years ago, confirmation class, where I was trying to make just this point with the children, the catechumens, on just this text that we're considering here. And I said, tonight we're going to play hide and go seek. Who wants to go hide? Two of the little boys, of course, raised their hand. And I said, all right, you go hide somewhere in the building. We'll all count to 100, and then we'll come looking for you. And off they went. And as soon as they were down the hall, I said to the class, we're not going to go look for them. We're going to continue on with our lesson. And after about a half an hour, they came back into the class, and boy, weren't they upset. Why didn't you come and look for us? That was terrible. I think that's our deeper fear than that God does come and look for us. How will God respond to his Adam and his Eve? The answer, of course, comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the offspring of the woman. He is the answer that God gives to all of his Adams and Eves who insist that they cannot stand naked before God for fear and shame and guilt. In him, God says, okay, if you insist on hiding from me because you do not want me to see your sin and your guilt, okay, then I'll give you a place to hide. Hide yourself in my Son. For in him and him alone, all of your sins will be hidden from my sight. In him and him alone, you will be safe both from me and with me. I think that it is important that when we read the report of the crucifixion of Jesus, we note that the fact that all four Gospels tell us that when Jesus is nailed to the cross, all of his clothes are removed from him, and he hangs there totally naked before God and man. He has taken all of our shame and all of our guilt and all of our sin onto himself in perfect trust in his Father, and he stands naked before the Father to receive his just and perfect judgment. He does not try to hide behind the tree in the garden, but is nailed to the front of it. The Father does not clothe his only begotten Son. Rather, he makes him to be the clothes that we put on that hide our guilt and our shame from the Father. By his blood, Jesus has transformed this tree of death into the tree of life, and the Father invites us to hide behind this tree and no other. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Looking to the cross of Christ, we see the Father standing open-armed with robe and shoes and family ring in hand, ready to take us home and make all things new. He has seen us all along. He has been right by our side all along. He has loved us all along. Now, by the blood of Jesus, he has reconciled us to himself. And now it is safe to confess. No more denial, no more excuses, no more running and hiding. It is time to come home. Adam, where are you? What a relief to be able to reply, my Father, I am hiding in your Son, Jesus Christ, and I only want you to see me through him. Amen.